Exodus chapter 33 is where we're going to be. We're going to begin looking at verse number 7. It says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle." And this phrase, pay careful attention to, it says, "And the Lord talked with Moses." You know, I'm amazed in my lifetime how technology and communication has accelerated. Probably the most primitive form of communication that I knew in my childhood was the rotary dial phone. How many of you have ever used a rotary dial phone? I'll never forget, years ago I was over at the Lattimore Town Hall, and we keep a rotary dial phone there so when the power goes out, you can still use it. And I remember my two boys were in there with me that day, and they said, "What's this?" And that was one of those moments where I felt very old. I thought, "What do you mean, what is this? That's a phone." They said, "Really? How does it work?" And so I showed them, and for the next 10 minutes, they were dialing people that they knew because they wanted to call from a rotary dial phone. I remember after that, that's what we had at my mamaw's house. And I remember when a neighbor got touch tone. We thought that was the neatest thing. You push a button and you hear a tone. And there's no telling. Only the Lord knows how many wrong numbers we called because we were just trying to play songs and pushing those buttons. To think that you could press a button and just without having to wait 10 seconds for the dial to come back around, like a rotary dial phone, you could have that kind of communication. And now I think about what we have and it blows my mind. Tomorrow night, Tina Raines will be speaking, and Sarah's daughters, Michael Raines, one of our graduates, will be speaking in Preacher Boys and in chapel on Thursday. Michael's a missionary to Kenya, East Africa. It blows my mind that when he's on the mission field, every Sunday, thousands of miles away, that boy can communicate with me via email. I've had times after a service, I would feel my phone vibrate, I would reach down, and there's an update from Kenya, Africa. I mean, thousands of miles in a matter of seconds. I think about the devices that you have, cell phones. I remember the first cell phone that I had here at Ambassador. It was the size and the weight of a brick. And it had an antenna that you pulled out of it. And then I remember when they went to flip phones, and I'm telling you, that was really compact. I thought, wow, first of all, this one doesn't weigh 10 pounds and doesn't even have an antenna on it. We thought it was the greatest thing. And then there was a thing that was introduced that at the time I really thought was a very big waste of time. It was called texting. I do remember conscientiously thinking, I will never text people. Now, before you judge me on it, you say, you're just old. It used to be when you texted, you had to push the same button three times to get the right letter. And I'm just telling you, life's too short to do that all the time. And then they started introducing these phones, that basically have keyboards and people text back and forth. And I have to admit that I have joined the ranks of texting. However, let me just buy, this is not the message, but I will tell you, there's some things you ought not text. I'm not just talking about cuss words. Listen to me. When you break an obligation, I wouldn't do that by texting. Don't text your pastor on Sunday morning and say, by the way, I'm going on a trip with so-and-so and I'll need somebody to cover my class. Don't you do that. You call them up and hear his disappointment in his voice and let that shame you into changing your plans and keeping your commitment. That's a fault of that kind of communication. Instead of telling somebody some traumatic news that's going to break their hearts, it's better for you to tell them in person. Don't be cowardly in doing that. But it amazes me, texting, that communication. I've been in youth groups where I've seen two people beside of each other texting, and lo and behold, they were texting each other. I just wanted to kindly step down and just take their heads and say, you know what, this is novel, but you can talk to each other. And I'm not here to preach against technology, but I am telling you, ministry has become more impersonal sometimes because of our dependency on means of communication that are not nearly as effective. Now, it's really quiet in here. All right, I understand that, but that's my old-fashioned moment. But to think about the communication, we have the ability to communicate with each other, humanly speaking, more than we've ever had. I mean, at a moment's notice, your teacher could text you, you can text your teacher, and that happens. I think it would be safe to say this, that our means of human communication has improved exponentially over the last few years. But young people, I want to tell you this morning, there's something that I'm very sad to say, but I believe it to be true. While our human communication has excelled exponentially, I'm afraid that our divine communication has been neglected greatly. When you read Exodus 33, long before Verizon and Sprint ever came on the scene, God was communicating with man. And people esteemed that communication to be important. And young people, I want to remind you, God's still communicating with man. He does it through this book. And you need to hear from Him just as much today as Moses did from the years of old. And I wonder if I'm talking to some here, you say, boy, I am skilled in my human communication. We've gotten to the point now where if you ask for numbers, I could hardly give you my own number. It's just a name on a screen. And we have excelled greatly. We can email, we can text at a moment's notice, and yet we are more enthused at seeing a status update of our best friend than seeing what God has to say to us. And so I want to challenge you from the example of Moses. And I want you to see that communication from God is a special thing and we ought not take it for granted. And we ought to view it like Israel did many years ago with awe and reverence and worship. Now I want to give you five words that will take us through this passage. Five words that will emphasize the points of each verse. And I want you to write these words down, and I want you to think this entire time about the communication that you've received from God in the last week. Not only the fact have you been in the Bible, but what did it mean to you? Was your heart stirred? Was your heart moved to reverence by it? Could you honestly say that you felt like you've worshiped God as you've heard from Him? And so here are the five words. Number one, the first one is tabernacle. In verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now here we are in 2019. Many people, when they think about worship, they're not thinking about a tabernacle. What building are they thinking about? A church building. You think about a church building. Now, I'm not equivocating the church with the tabernacle. If I were doing that, I wouldn't be the president of this college. I wouldn't have even graduated from this school, all right? But just for a moment, let me make a comparison, and then I'll really drive down to what the comparison is. A lot of times today, people think about worship, they think about church buildings. Well, you can't carry that all the way back in the Old Testament. There is no church in the Old Testament. And if there was any faculty member that ever said such a thing, they would be a faculty member just long enough for me to say, you're not going to be here anymore. Because that's a violation of scriptural interpretation. Now, people say, well, okay, if the church isn't in the Old Testament, well, then how did they worship? Well, we find at this point in the history of Israel, there was a tent that was constructed, and it was a very important place. This tabernacle, really, to Israel, was like the dwelling place of God. We're going to see in just a few moments, they don't treat this tent lightly. It's not like you just walk in there and say, oop, I went in the wrong place, sorry. No, I'm telling you, this was set apart and people knew that it held great significance because really this is where the man of God would meet with God. So you ask yourself the question, you say, wow, okay, well that's the case. You say, well, isn't that what we do in church, the people of God meet with God? Well, I guess in one sense you can say that, but I'll tell you, I believe that a far greater comparison of the Old Testament tabernacle in New Testament times isn't a church building, but it's this, young people, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, they were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. If they were going to meet with God, they were going to see it from a distance and see Moses go into the tabernacle, and it was a very awe-inspiring moment for them. But yet, do you know, if you are a child of God, listen to me, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Something that so often in our Christian lives we're unmoved by or unconscious of. Boy, if there's any excuse to not worship in the New Testament times, it's not because God is distant, Christian. He's within you. And it ought to be something that we're reminded of. If you're not worshiping God, if you're not hearing from Him, it's not that God has left you alone, it's that your heart is distant from Him. And so you see the truth of the tabernacle. This was a place where God met with man, and it was reverenced by all of Israel. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's what you have in you, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. But the second word I want to make you aware of is the word reverence. Or we could use the word awe, A-W-E. Verse number 8, and it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up, stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Young people, this is what I want to impress you with. When these people realized what was going on, they stopped what they were doing and they stood to their feet in reverence. Now, you're going to hear sometimes from those that mock things, they'll say, well, that's old-fashioned. But young people, you've got to, at this mode in your life, realize, you've got to understand, some things, yes, they're old-fashioned, but there's a lot of old-fashioned things that are timeless. And I'm going to tell you, no matter what music culture teaches me, no matter what Hollywood teaches me, listen, there ought to be a reverence of God and a respect for Him. And we find it here in Israel, and it ought to be true in our day. They stopped when they realized, here's the man of God, he's going to be meeting with God. That was not the time to crack jokes. That was not the time to sit down. That was the time they stood up. They were all on alert. You know why? Because they said, this is a special thing. Now let me tell you one of the dangers of a place like this. We sit in chapel 4 days a week. We sit in classes and we hear about the Bible. Listen, some of you raised in a Christian home, and maybe even at this point of your life, you roll your eyes and say, my life is so drab. Let me tell you something. You've taken for granted a lot of what God has given you. Young people, I believe every time we sit in this chapel, God wants to speak to us. I believe that every time you're in a classroom and a teacher opens the Bible and he takes you through it, God wants to speak to you. It ought to be a special thing. But if I could exit the classroom and I could exit the college chapel, can I tell you, when you sit down alone in your room and you open up this book, it ought to be a special thing. Now, I'll make the admission. There's times I've had to battle through. There's times where things weren't necessarily as fervent to me as they ought to be. And as a human being, I've had to recalibrate. I've had to reprioritize. But let me tell you something. I have a goal. I want this time to be special. And listen, when those lulls hit my life, I've got to stop and say, what's really important? I want to ask you, is chapel special to you? You say, well, chapel, that's not like this. I mean, this is like God coming down to a tent. That's not chapel. I'll give you that, but I'll tell you what, I believe God wants to speak to you just as much in here as He did there. We cannot treat the things of God haphazardly and worship Him. The word reverence is a good thing, and it needs to be rediscovered in church culture today. So number one, tabernacle. Number two, reverence. I want to ask you, when man has an encounter with God, when you open this book, is it special to you or has it become old hat? But number three, I want you to see the word conversation. Verse number 9, and it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Let's stop there for a moment. We've come to this phenomenon. It's called the cloudy pillar. You remember the nation of Israel, how they were led by God? By a cloudy pillar. They were led by fire at night. They were led by a cloudy pillar. There's some people, they say, oh, I'll tell you, I wish God would lead us like that today. Just so I could see it, boy, I'd do it. You know, could you imagine, you wake up in the dorm, you get out of Turnage, the cloudy pillar takes you down Stockton Street right to the classroom building. And then once you're done at 8 o'clock because you can't remember which class you have next, you look outside, you see the cloudy pillar, it takes you to your next class at 9 o'clock. Brings you to chapel, and then for you ladies, you say, and then the cloudy pillar takes me to the Gaffney Outlets. You fellas say, the cloudy pillar takes me to cookout. You say, boy, that would be nice to be able to follow. And there's some people, they say, well, you know, God just, His leading's just so unclear. He doesn't lead today like He did back then. Listen, that's not true. You say, I don't see a cloudy pillar. I don't see a pillar of fire. You're right, but I'll tell you what the Bible says. If in all your ways you'll acknowledge Him, that He will direct your paths. And that promise is just as good as a cloudy pillar. We have to walk by faith, not by sight. But it's the end of this verse that really grips me. It says, and the Lord talked with Moses. You ever had anybody really important in this world talk to you? I remember when I was a kid growing up, every Saturday morning I would sit down and watch a cartoon show. Cartoons were a lot different then than they are now. And I remember watching that cartoon show, and it had a host. His name was Fred Kirby. Fred Kirby was an older gentleman that wore a white cowboy hat, a red shirt with white tassels, and white cowboy boots. He was the epitome of the good guy. At the age of 4, I idolized Fred Kirby. I would watch him religiously every Saturday morning, and I thought the world of Fred Kirby, and I will never forget. One day, this is probably one of two trips that I can ever remember my family ever taking. One was to Myrtle Beach, and another one, this one here, was to Blowing Rock, North Carolina to go to Tweetsie Railroad. Okay, Tweetsie Railroad is an amusement park in the mountains of North Carolina. It features a train that goes around a mountain. It burns coal. But the thing that I loved about Tweetsie Railroad that I knew by watching the cartoon show is that Fred Kirby spent time at Tweetsie Railroad. And as a 4-year-old, all of a sudden, I become so excited. You know why? Because we are going to go to Tweetsie Railroad, and I'm going to see Fred Kirby. This is a man that I've seen every Saturday. And so we get in the car, we go. I remember it was my mom and dad and my mama. We all went up there. And as soon as the admission was paid, I made a beeline right to two horse statues. One was large and one was small. And there in the flesh was Fred Kirby. I still remember walking up to him, my knees shaking. I don't remember what I said, but he said something to me like, "Howdy, partner," and he lifted me up and put me on a horse, and I took a picture with him. I have pictures to prove it. And I'm going to tell you what, after that encounter, I really didn't care a whole lot about the rest of the park. As a matter of fact, when I got home, I wasn't telling everybody, "Boy, I got on that train and the bandits robbed the train," but then the good guy, I didn't talk about that. When I got home, I didn't tell people, "Boy, I played all these really fun games." And at the time, I didn't know that, you know, they make it where it rips you off. You know, you have to play it 100 times in order to win it once. But I didn't go there and say, "Boy, I played all these great games. And boy, we were on the train and there was a staged robbery." You know what? When I got home, you know what I told everybody as a 4-year-old? I looked at them and I said, "Hey, you know who talked to me? Fred Kirby." And I became the most popular kid in the neighborhood. "Do you talk to Fred Kirk?" "Yes," and he talked to me. I talked to him, he talked to me. I mean, I'm telling you, that period of my life, I was the most famous person in that rural neighborhood. I still remember in my heart how I felt. I said, "Fred Kirby, that man right there, he talked to me." Now, I know all of you had boring childhoods and you never had anything happen to you like that. But you know what, as an adult, I'm learning more and more that I ought to be more enamored that the Creator of the universe is talking to me. And it may be that a fire needs to be rekindled in some hearts. Listen, you're more eager to hear from her than you are hearing from him. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to hear from her. But when you get more grouchy because you don't get a text back from her than you do in not reading your Bible for a week, do you not think something's wrong? We live in a day and time where if they don't text us back instantly, I've been guilty of it. It's like, why aren't they answering me? As if people don't have lives. And I sometimes have to tell myself, well, you know what? Maybe sometimes they are ignoring me. I know that happens too, but you know, sometimes people do other things besides just stare in their phones, waiting for your text. And then there are some people that do stare at their phones. Well, young people, let me tell you, if you're here and you're the kind of person, you stare into your phone for hours, but you're not staring at this to hear from God, listen to me, you've got to get your priorities straight. This isn't a message about technology. I'll tell you what it is. It's a message about esteeming communication from God more than any other method of communication. That's what I'm talking about. When's the last time you came away from the Bible and you said, "The Lord gave me something"? I'll tell you, not every day do I come away like, "Wow, this is revolutionary. I've never seen this before in my life." Not every day is that way. Sometimes it's like God speaks in a whisper. Just like, "It's going to be okay. I see this verse. It's going to be all right." And then what? I'll tell you, there's other times where it's like God's like, "Listen to this. It's a big deal." I realize it all comes in different forms or fashion, but I don't want there to be long seasons of drought where I come away from this book not enamored with the Creator, not enamored with the author, and unaffected. I don't want to be that way. I can't afford to be that way. Some of you have had a famous athlete talk to you. Actually, what he did is he looked at you in this crowd of 1,000 people and said, he wasn't talking directly to you, he was talking to all 1,000 of you. But yet you say, "He talked to me." Listen, that's okay. I don't care if it's a politician or a president or a government official that talks with you and you're excited about it. But listen, if you're more thrilled at that than you are of hearing from the Creator of the universe, listen, we've got to stop and recalibrate. So number one, tabernacle. Number two, reverence. Number three, conversation. Number four, worship. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. Now listen to me. Worship is a word that has been hijacked by current church culture. Lest I be I don't want to be misunderstood. Music is a part of worship, but I'm going to tell you, church culture today has made the words worship and music synonymous, but I don't see a guitar or a piano or anything here. When you hear the word worship, they're not talking about preaching, they're not talking about giving in modern day culture, they're talking about who's on the platform with microphones in their hands that are standing before ministering in music. And until our understanding of worship is corrected, I'm afraid that there are many churches, even in independent Baptist circles, that are going to have a deficient worship. Now again, is music important? Yes, it is. Is it an act of worship? It is. But every time you give in an offering, it's an act of worship. When you hear the preaching of the Word of God, listen, when we respond to music with flocking emotion and then we're dead silent in preaching, is that really worship? We have to see it comprehensively. Do you know what the word worship means in the Old Testament? Literally means this, to bow down. You come to a chapel service, I hope you come to worship, but listen to me, if your heart is cold on God and defiant, you're not worshiping, you're just taking up space. You can't boil down worship to just mere outward submission. It's a submission of the heart. I can't worship if I'm not submitted. I can't worship if in my heart I'm not bowed down. Hear these people, when they saw Moses go into the tabernacle and the cloudy pillar descended, they worshiped. Young people, I hope you learn a lot about different things in the ministry. But if we've not helped you to learn how to worship God, we've failed. Because service without worship is hollow. And it leads you down a dead-end path. But the last word I want you to see is friendship. Verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." The manner in which God speaks to Moses is very intimate. You notice that picture, it says face to face. You ever looked at the Bible sometimes and you say, well, okay, what exactly does that mean? When the Bible says that Moses, that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, does that mean that they literally saw each other face to face? I remember when I was teaching in the academy, we had an academy here years ago when our married student population was quite a bit more. And I'm going to tell you what, I learned a lot about preaching, teaching those kindergartners through sixth graders in Bible class. Right in that building, right over there. And I remember one day I was in what's now, I guess, basically the education classroom there that Mrs. Smith has claimed. I remember I was teaching a group of kids, kindergartner through sixth grade. Let me tell you, you want a real challenge? You teach kindergartners through sixth grade Bible. You got kindergartners that, listen, their biggest trials in life is I didn't have the right flavor of Kool-Aid or my bike chain is broken, and you got sixth graders that think they're on the verge of manhood. And you've got to hold all of their attention? And I remember while I was teaching them that day, I asked a question, and boy, this is a time the Lord really taught me. Be careful about the questions you ask kids. And I asked the question. I knew the answer. I said, all of you boys and girls, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever seen God? And there was one. It's a little boy. His parents had moved from West Virginia. And I think he's serving the Lord today in ministry. That little boy looked at me with those big blue eyes and he shot his hand up. At that moment, I'm thinking, oh boy. I called him by name. I said, so have you ever seen God before? And he looked at me with that look of... I said, where did you see him at? And honestly, as sincere as he could be, he looked at me and he said it in good, deep Southern vernacular. He said, I seen him on television. I remember looking at him and I called him by name and I said, I don't know what you saw on television, but that must have been somebody pretending to be God, because the Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. And then I asked him, I said, do you understand that? And he was like, he didn't understand that. It blew my illustration to smithereens in that class. I think if I ask the question, I say, how many of you have ever seen God? Listen, if you raise your hand, we're sending you to Brother Child's office. The truth is, there's not a person in this room that's seen God face to face. Now, here's my question. When the Bible says that Moses, or it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, then what does it mean? This is what it means. It's not talking about physical proximity, but it is talking about the intimacy of being face to face. Listen, every one of you young ladies in this room, you have a personal zone in front of your face. I don't know what your dad has taught you it is, whether it's a foot or 8 inches or six, but I'm getting awful queasy if you're less than 6 inches. If somebody gets in my face this far away, I'm stepping back. Because that space is only reserved for a few people. And if your last name is not Beal or Hepner, as in my in-laws, you're not getting in that. You know why? Because it's an intimate spot. And if you don't know what that is, some of you need to learn it. But I think this imagery is very beautiful. It says that Moses and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. Young people, I want you to develop your Bible knowledge. You need it. The world's asking questions today that have never been asked, and you better know all that book you can. But I'm not asking you just to increase your knowledge. I'm asking you to increase your intimacy with God. When's the last time you've come before this book and you've left it and you said, all right, Lord, you really helped me. Thank you for being my friend. One summer I was traveling for the school. This is actually when my wife was carrying Jared. We were traveling. We were going to be out 8 weeks. My wife pregnant and my son Andrew, 2 or 3 years old at the time. And, boy, I'll never forget that summer. For the first 4 weeks, we were in different churches every night. Traveling with a quartet from the school. It was a men's quartet. I'll never forget it. We got to a church in Pennsylvania on a Wednesday night. And my wife looked at me and she said, honey, there's something bad wrong. And so here I was fearful. I had no clue. And so I went to the pastor. I went to one of the guys in the group. I said, you're preaching tonight. I've got to go now. I remember we went to a local hospital. And we got there and they ran some initial tests. And the doctor told us, said, you're going to lose this child. And boy, I remember being devastated by it. As a matter of fact, they took my wife into surgery that day. And I still remember I was sitting in that room, and here little Jared is inside. We had no clue whether we were having a boy or a girl. And I honestly thought, you know what, this is something's bad happened. And here I am in the middle of traveling with the school, and I don't know what else to do. Well, lo and behold, that nurse, or the doctor, the surgeon, came back in about an hour or two later, and she said, you're never going to believe this. And she told me, she said, you know... something just told me I needed to check something else because this condition just looks so different. And lo and behold, the best way I know to say it is the way the Lord built my wife, so to speak, in carrying children. She had a certain anomaly there that when the doctor checked on it, everything was okay, but something looked horribly wrong, but it actually wasn't. Now, that's the non-medical description. But after my wife had that surgery, while we were excited that we were still going to have that baby, she had to go home for the last 4.5 weeks of that tour. And I had to stay. I remember my wife and the pianist, they went on that day, and then for 4.5 weeks, no email, no texting. This is back in the dark ages. The only thing I used was phone cards for 4.5 weeks. Phone cards that you had to use on a payphone or a phone where you dialed a 1-800 number. And after you dialed the 1-800 number, you dialed a number that was this long. And for 2 to 8 cents a minute, you talked. And my wife and I, we burned that up for 4.5 weeks. And I'll never forget, our last service was in Newark, Ohio. We got to the service that night, and I said, "Now, Pastor, I would really like to ask you a favor for something." He said, "What's that?" I said, "I know you guys have planned on us staying overnight, but I've been away from my wife for about 4.5 weeks because I've had to fulfill this obligation, and I'd just like to leave right after the service and go home." And Pastor Dennis looked at me, and he said, "If I were you, I'd do that too." And I got in that van. I'm telling you, we made a restroom stop, gas station stop, food, one stop. It's like, that's it. If you're getting out of this van, you're getting out now, because we get back in, we're going home. And I'll tell you what, I came here and I basically just kicked those guys out in the dorm, said, "I'll see you in the morning. You can get the rest of your stuff." And I lived at the house where Mr. Pirro lives now. And I remember pulling into that driveway and I opened that door. And I'm going to tell you what, when I saw my wife face to face, it was a lot different than all those phone cards. And young people, I just want to impress upon you this. We can't afford to live without that face-to-face communication with God. You'll not see Him with your two eyes this side of eternity, but you can let Him speak to you face-to-face, as a man speaketh with his friend. I want you to end this semester strong. I want you to end it much more intimate with the Lord than when you came. May God help us to appreciate the communication that we have from Him. Let's bow our heads together.